And all of the those who have recorded the prophetic word have been teaching. They're coming in and saying, I think you need to understand this in a little bit different way if you'll just listen to me. Now, in chapter 2, we're going to figure out what that is that he's talking about. But the Apostle Peter says, we need to understand that, number one, the Word of God is more important than anything else. Last week, the Apostle Peter says, for the last couple of times, the Apostle Peter has said that we, the apostles, did not follow cleverly devised tales. And that's going to be one of the things that are going to be continuing even to this day, is that we have people who want to follow tales that are not in accordance with the Word of God. Just listen to me, says Joseph Smith in the Book of Mormon. If you'll just understand what I have to say, says Mary Baker Eddy. And you can go on and on and on. In fact, we ourselves have to be careful that we're not guilty of the same thing, that we don't come in and say, you must understand what we understand. And that's been one of the great things about Dayspring for all of these years, is that we have no compulsion to challenge anything that is preached in this pulpit and taught from this Sunday school from the perspective of what does the Word of God say. So the Apostle Peter now says, this is the last time I'm going to be talking to you, and I'm going to need to ask you the question, what do you think about the prophetic Word of God? All right. First of all, I'm an apostle, and I don't follow these cleverly devised tales. What does the Apostle Peter follow? He says, I follow what my eyes saw. All right, I follow what we understood as the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. I was there. I didn't have to listen to it second or third or fourth hand. And then he says, but what about you? You weren't there. What are you going to do? And not only that, what are you going to do after I am gone and the eyewitness is no longer there? Who are you going to listen to? And that's the text that we are on right now. Last week we saw that we have the prophetic word, which is even more sure than my eyewitness, and that is the written word of God. It is more sure, and we saw last week that our word means firm, stable, foundational, something that is absolutely designed to follow our follow us firm until the end. We saw Hebrews 3 and verse 14. We have become partakers in Christ if we hold our assurance firm, foundational, until the end. And then Peter now is going to simply say, let us explain why and how that is. And that is our text for today. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. All right, I'll go ahead and read our text from last week, since that is a part of the full thought, and starting in verse 19. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so our text then in verse 20 says that this is why the prophetic word is going to be more foundational. First thing that he says is that before you can even start looking at the Word of God, you must have something that theologians and philosophers call a presupposition. Hardy, have we ever heard that word presupposition? And what that means?
A starting point.
A starting point? Ken, what is a presupposition?
It would also be an a priori
proposition. All right.
Ken
is going to come in and throw some of them are Latin words at us. A priori. Okay. Alyssa, a priori. What on earth does that mean?
It means it's a starting point. It's something that's unquestioned.
All right. It is something that we come to anything we read, but in this case particularly, we come to the Scriptures with certain things already in our brains. These are the things that we need to be very, very, very concerned about. Why is that?
If we don't have to start the right starting point?
Well, let me give you an example. All right, I teach down at a school that is what we refer to as General Baptist down in San Marcos. All right, when they come to the Scriptures, they come to the Scriptures with a particular view that says this is God's Word as long as it makes sense to me. For example, it does not make sense to me that Jonah could have stayed alive in the belly of a whale for 3 solid days. That is just not physically possible. Therefore, when I read that story about Jonah, what am I going to think? It is something that is spun differently. It is designed to give us a general purpose and a general thought. It is not that that text could be talking about 72 hours. It's not possible. He would have suffocated long ago. And so therefore we come to the Scripture to say, well, if that Scripture is not exactly accurate, now how do I come to this with? Not I, but how do we here at Dayspring? Well, we're going to come from a different point of view, is that there are some things that we have the latitude to understand a little bit differently, but our goal is to understand what does this text actually say. Now, that's going to become very important as we look at this text, because what does Peter say? He says, here is how you need to understand the Word of God. If you're going to understand the Word of God as something that is more sure than my eyewitness, then you need to make sure that you are, I'll use Ken's fancy word, I like it, a priori, your presuppositions, that which is true regardless, that they are correct. Now, what's another a priori that we come to the Scriptures with?
No mistakes.
Well, we come with the concept that this, the written words, are no mistakes. Again, the song that we sang is our gathering song this morning. My faith has found a resting place. All right. If we look at our blue hymnals, you'll find that it is my faith has found a resting place. Because it is the living Word of God. Well, that sounds all well and good until you understand that that is an a priori. It's a presupposition. Now, what is that presupposition? That our faith is found in the living Word of God. Well, number one, it's from God. Number two, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's scriptural. However, what that does is that it implements a presupposition which says it is like our Constitution. Our Constitution is not designed to be what do the words say? Because it is a living document. It must be interpreted in accordance with our culture. And so as our culture changes, our constitution changes. In other words, it is not, this is my authority, this is my foundation. I need to make sure that I understand the broad general meaning of culture. So, for example, we have many, many religious groups who have this very, what is referred to as a liberal view of the Bible, that the Bible contains God's Word as opposed to it is God's Word. But as it contains the Word, what am I doing? I am not listening to the Word of God. What am I listening for? Listening. I am listening for the Word of God. Because it becomes the Word of God as it comes out of this text and it interacts with my soul and it becomes the Word of God for me. Well, what does that mean? Well, that can be, that's all well and good. That can be the Word of God for you, but that's not the Word of God for me. All right? It is called modernism or subjectivism, and that is that I ultimately determine what the Word of God is. I listen for it. I am diligent to say, Lord, what are you telling me out of this text? Now, don't get me wrong. I ask that very same question. Lord, what are you telling me out of this text? Because the Lord is doing, but the Lord is not telling me a different word than he is to Ben or Jose or any of the other elders. That's one of the things that we need to make sure that we're listening to. Well, how does that differ? Well, it differs in the application. Every one of us have different life experiences that the Word of God applies to differently in our own particular situation. But it doesn't tell us a different truth. It doesn't tell you, well, murdering unborn babies may be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. Committing adultery is the most loving thing that I can do. Divorcing my husband, divorcing my wife, that is the most loving thing I can do. And after all, God is love, and we need to love one another. And the most loving thing I can do is let my former husband go and take on a new husband who I would be able to love better. Now, what does the Word say? The Word of God says God hates what you just talked about. All right. It is against his eternal moral principles. All right. So back to our text, or we stop on that lesson long. In verse 20, knowing first of all, in other words, what is the a priori that we need to come to the Word of God with? All right. And how do we know we're talking about the written Word of God, not just simply an obscure thing that applies to me? How do we know from this text that that's what it's talking about? It's not talking about some some ambiguous thing that we're all going to get differently when we read the Bible. How do we know the Apostle Peter is not talking about that? Well, what does the text say? You know, he's talking about prophetic word. Okay, there, it's a prophetic word. But in verse 20, the Apostle Peter wants to make it absolutely clear that when we come to the Word of God, we're talking about the words that are written. Now, how can we tell that from this text? Because the word for Scripture, well, yeah, Scripture is a general word, except when you look at the actual word that that's translated from the Greek text, which says it is the prophecy of writings. It's not the spoken word of God. It's not the interpreted word of God. It is not generically prophecy in and of itself, which he's going to be talking about. Has he already talked about prophecy in verse 19? Certainly, we have something more sure, the prophetic word. Well, that leaves it open for that to be the spoken word or the internalized word. Look at verse 21. For we know that no prophecy was given or produced by the will of man. Okay, so both of those in verse 19 and 20, we have a little bit of wiggle room until the Apostle Peter says, let me be crystal clear as to what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the written word of God. And that's the thing that the Apostle Peter is wanting to make sure that we are absolutely, clearly talking about. All right? We're going to be back and forth from the Apostle Paul's basically saying these things. And so if you would, hold your finger there at 2 Peter and go back to the Apostle Paul's last will and testament. 2 Peter is Peter's last will and testament. All right. He says, I'm getting ready to be crucified. 2 Timothy is Paul. So go over to 2 Timothy, right at the very end of 2 Timothy. All right. This is another 3:16. Okay. It says in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed out by God. Okay. Now, look up at verse 15. Because we're talking about the word of God, the scripture which is breathed out by God. Very specifically, in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, I know your background and how from childhood you have been acquainted with, what does your text say that in 2 Timothy 3:15 that Timothy was acquainted with? The sacred writings. The Apostle Paul says, let me be absolutely clear. We're not talking about the sacred teachings. We're not talking about the sacred doctrines. We're not talking about the sacred traditions. Because that's one of the things we're going to have to address when we look at our text. What are we talking about? The sacred writings. All right. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, is including for sure the Old Testament. That's why some of my good brethren who are in my the position that we espouse of New Covenant theology are saying it must be the New Testament. No, what does this text say? The sacred writings that Timothy was familiar with when he was a child. What sacred writings were those? For sure, the Old Testament. Now, as we saw last week, the Apostle Paul's writings and ultimately Peter's writings and so on are going to be included in that context in which Peter talks about and Paul talks about as the Scriptures, the writings. All right, back to 2 Peter. That first of all, we must know as our foundational presupposition that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. All right? Someone's own interpretation. Now, here we have one of the things that is going to be a primary thing that we're going to have to look at. Because there are two very equal, from the perspective of the linguistics of this text, that this is talking about. What can you think about that this is talking about?
His, when I read it, I think about what he just described, which is if you got the written word, you don't have to rely on me telling you what I saw, speaking in Peter's words. He just told us about the Mount of Transfiguration.
Mm-hmm. All right. What Hardy is saying, I think what Hardy is saying, let me make sure I repeat back what you said, is that when we look at the written word of God, we are doing what is called interpreting it.
No.
Nope, didn't get it.
Go ahead.
Well, let me do, because that's one of the main things, all right? So then I'll get back to what he's saying, all right? Basically, let me just simply cut to the chase. There are two schools of thought. One is that what the Apostle Peter is talking about in verse 20 is that says the prophetic word itself is not a matter of that prophet's own understanding about what God was telling him. Okay? And that is a valid concern. If you have a NIV, or do I've got any NIVers? Barbara's always could rely on it. Okay. Tell me what Barbara, thank you, Lissa. Now you have, see, now you've committed yourself. You have to read how the NIV translates verse 20. The whole verse 20.
Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation.
All right. The prophecies of Scripture did not come about, Alyssa, again, what was that phrase? Did not come about by?
By
the prophet's own interpretation. In other words, what is that saying? The NIV says, I wrote, all right, that I didn't just simply receive the dream, and then I said, well, I think that's what that means, and so that's what I'm going to write down. That's the way biblical paraphrases are of the Scriptures. You understand the paraphrase concept? The paraphrase is, you out there are not going to really understand when I translate these Greek things into English, and so therefore I'm going to write what the text is saying and not what the actual words are. I have those who don't like it call it a woodenly literal translation called the New American Standard. All right, it translates words for words even when those words don't make sense. I'm going to take this word in the Greek and make it this equivalent word, even though that may not be the way that it's used. And sometimes it's right and sometimes it's wrong. The NIV goes to the other side. It is still a translation. It's not a here's what I think it is in the language of today. Notice that we now have emoji Bibles that we have. In the beginning was God's symbol, and God was the light symbol, And so what the text is saying, all right, is that the NIV is saying, well, here is what that says, because that is what the writers themselves did. In other words, when I read Isaiah, it is God's writing of Isaiah. It is what God told him to write. Thus says the Lord. Even though that may or may not make sense to me, I'm writing down what God told me to write. It's not a matter of Isaiah's prophecy or his personal understanding. The second way that we can understand this text is that this text is saying that the Scriptures, the prophetic word that already is written, is not a matter for Ben to come in and say, well, I'm thinking that this is what the text is saying. And Ken is saying, well, I tend to agree mostly, but I think this is what the text is saying. Because the word itself is interpretation. Now, where do we see that word? Well, we see the exact same Greek word when the back in the years before Jesus came, where they were kind of getting away from the Hebrew and Greek was the language of the day. Do you remember what the name of that translation is?
Septuagint.
It's called the Septuagint. All right. Comes from sept, seven, because it was translated by 70 Jewish scholars. This was about 150 years before Jesus came. And when they came to the Hebrew word, particularly, this word was used when they were talking about what Joseph did for Pharaoh. Okay? This is the word, interpretation. Now, what did Joseph do for Pharaoh? All right. Did Joseph have the dream? And he told Pharaoh, says, let me tell you the dream and what it means. No. The dream came to Pharaoh. Do you remember the dream? Seven cows, seven sheaves of stalks of corn, and so on. And those things came out. And what did Joseph do? Joseph interpreted the context of the dream. Now, one of the things that, an interesting text, I don't want you to turn there. Let me read for you. All right. This is something that, now I've lost my place. Okay. That Joseph, okay, here we go. That Joseph in Genesis chapter 41, Joseph says, when Pharaoh says, hey, I have brought you up in prison, I've cleaned you up, because I have heard that you are able to interpret my dream. And Joseph's response was classic, because Joseph's response was, no, it is not in me, but God will give you, Pharaoh, a response to what you want to know. And so even then, basically what was taking place is that Joseph was saying, no, you, Pharaoh, had the dream. I am not going to interpret it. God is going to interpret it. And then what did God do through Joseph? God said, this is what God has revealed to you. If you look back at the text in Genesis 41, God has, and Joseph's throwing his hands up. He says, I don't know why he's talking to you, who is a Gentile Pharaoh, king of Egypt, but God has chosen to do this. And God is telling you through this dream, here's what it was. And that was the word that the Old Testament Septuagint chose. Joseph interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh. Same word is used again, fast forward many hundreds of years to Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm already wise to the tricks of you, my Chaldean dream interpreters, because I'm going to tell you my dream and you're going to come up with who knows what kind of interpretation. How did Nebuchadnezzar counter the concept that they weren't just going to come up with something that was their own fanciful own interpretation? How did we do that?
They had to tell him his dream.
They had to say, not only do you tell me what the dream means, you have to tell me what the dream is, and I ain't telling you. And they're saying, wait a minute, how can we tell what that is? And Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, if you are unable to correctly interpret the dream, you're able to know what the dream actually is. And fortunately for them, right before they got their heads cut off because they couldn't do that, old Jewish Daniel raises his hand and says, leave him alone. I know what you're getting at. Let me tell you the dream, because God told me what he told you. And not only did he tell you what I interpreted, what that dream meant. All right, biblical, trivial, what was the dream? Well, for if you come on Wednesday night, it's had to do with five medals and one statue. Right? Head of gold, shoulders and arms of silver, feet of, body of bronze, legs of iron, feet of clay. Okay. And that's what it was all about. And the prophet Daniel says, here is what that means. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm telling you what's getting ready to happen on a very, very broad, not in your lifetime, scale. But the whole point that I bring those out is that's what that word interpretation means. So let's go back to our text in 2 Peter. Because we as good Protestant sola scripturaites don't like the fact that, first of all, there is no prophecy of Scripture that comes from someone's own interpretation. Because we want that to say what the next text is saying, and that is, where did the prophecy come from the first place? Now, both of those, I think, are valid understandings of verse 20. All right, the NIV understanding that wants us to make sure that he's talking about the scriptures themselves are not originating from the original prophet. I think the thing, at least for me, and I'm in agreement with several commentators, is that we have to remember what Peter's doing. What is Peter doing when he's writing the second letter? What is Peter doing? He is trying to get the believers there in Asia Minor to understand that there are false prophets teaching them something that is not in accordance with what the truth is. Now, which one of those would it have more to do with? The Word of God being interpreted or the Word of God being originated? Well, verse 21 is going to talk, because if we go to the context in verse 21, and we're going to go there eventually, so let's just read that text. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So if verse 20 is meant to say, I am going to duplicate exactly what I'm going to tell you in verse 21, then that answers the interpretation question. What does interpretation mean if that's a situation? That you have two verses saying the same thing. Well, that means that the NIV is right, and that is no prophecy, no written prophecy was ever given to the prophet themselves, and they implemented their own interpretation into what they thought that prophecy meant.
That's what he said in his first letter, that when he said that the prophets said things that they didn't understand because they were revealed for us in the new covenant, if you call it that way.
Uh-huh.
Not for them. They didn't understand what they were writing down sometimes.
Well,
exactly the coming of the Messiah.
What Jose just said is that when Isaiah wrote his 53rd chapter... Oh, okay. We're even going a lot faster forward. Let me address the Old Testament and then the New Testament as well. All right. When the Apostle Peter was writing Isaiah, what we now know as chapter 53, he wasn't writing chapter 53. He was just writing. All right. Where it talks about the Lamb, which was going to be slain and going to be broken, and all of the great things that the 53rd does. Did Isaiah fully understand that? That the Messiah, the one that the Jews were expecting to come and relieve them from the bondage of whatever country happened to be in charge of them, when Isaiah was there, it was under, you know, their own rule. All right. And then the Assyrians were trying to come in. Then the Babylonians were trying to come in. The Chaldeans were trying to come in. The Egyptians were trying to take them. And Isaiah was going to, Isaiah said, the Messiah is going to help that. He's going to save us from all of those. Little did he know that he was talking about the crucifixion. When David wrote the 22nd Psalm, and he talked about his body being pulled out of joint, all right, and the great things, you can't read the 22nd Psalm. He says, this guy is standing there at the foot of the cross, literally having an eyewitness account. This is so deep. But yet this is written almost 1,000 years before the crucifixion. And they didn't have a clue, because crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet. And that's what, I think that's what Jose's talking about. In fact, Jose's even said, I think Peter was writing things down in his first letter that he didn't understand. So therefore it is not originating as my own interpretation.
No, No, what I say is Peter is saying that the prophets didn't understand what they wrote in the past.
The prophets didn't understand. Again, that is understanding verse 20 to say they did not originate with their own interpretation. Now, I tend to be persuaded that what the Apostle Peter is doing is addressing the problem, as I said earlier, that he is writing about. And that is, people are coming in. And they are following, what did he say that these things were up in verse 19? Excuse me, verse 16. Cleverly devised tales or myths that they were coming in. And they were interpreting the scriptures in very fanciful ways. And therefore, what was taking place is that they're teaching you things that are absolutely false. They're going to the scriptures, but they're pulling out of scriptures things. Were they going to be talking about things that Jesus said? Absolutely. We're going to be finding out that when he's talking about the parousia or the coming of Jesus, that these guys are saying, Jesus said that none of you guys or some of you guys who are standing here would be alive at my coming. And that's going to be one of the things he addresses when he talks about in chapter 3. He says, what about that? And that's going to be one of the things that he is dealing with. Now, at the same time, we do need to understand that when Peter writes now the second part of this, he is definitely talking about the prophecy itself when it was written. Now, verse 21 again talks about that this prophecy was never, and we can tell, okay, the ESV translates the verb in verse 21, no prophecy was ever produced. A New American Standard says in verse 21, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. All right? Can we have a King James this morning? Okay. All right, Alyssa's already let me pick on her. What does the NIV say in verse 21? What was our verb there? No prophecy of Scripture was ever...
I got an ESV.
I'm sorry, NIV is what I was looking for.
Yeah. Mine says never had its origin in the will of God.
Never had its origin by the will of God. Verse 21, we don't have to worry about, are we talking about the origin, or are we talking about the interpretation of the Word of God? Why do we not have to worry about that in verse 21? Why don't we have to worry about someone coming in and interpreting incorrectly? Because the text very clearly says in verse 21 that these prophecies originated. I like there the New American or the NIV. All right. Because they're very clear. The actual word is they were not made. They were not done. Okay. They were not done by an act of human will. In other words, these things that we're looking at that became the written scriptures. Now, once again, we're going to have to put together in verse 20 where it says we're talking about the written word of God. We're talking about the prophecy of the writings of scripture in verse 20. Because once again, what does he do in verse 21? He doesn't repeat the writings part. All right, he just simply refers to it as the prophecy. And so now, what the Apostle Peter is doing, he says, none of these prophecies originated, were made, okay, were ESV produced by man's free will. In other words, how do we understand the Word of God getting written? Is the Word of God being written by Isaiah, David, Moses, Paul, Peter? Is it being written? Is the Word of God being written by these guys? Absolutely. Okay. It would not have, it is not, you know, there is one instance in which all of a sudden the Word of God actually appears from God's writing the words. Where is that? Yeah, when he writes the law of Moses for Moses. All right. The finger of God actually writes those for the establishing the old covenant for the nation of Israel. And that was very clear that was something that was going to be definitely from them. This is not just, well, Moses brought us out and this is what he thinks we ought to do. These were written by the finger of God himself. And so what's going to take place is that these writings now, says the Apostle Peter, did not come because the will of man just decided one day that I'm going to write. Now, let me just ask you, did Peter choose of his own free will to sit down and write this letter? Absolutely he did. All right. He heard about the problems of the false prophets, and he said, I'm getting ready to die. I had better write a letter to these guys about this. How do we know that? Yeah, he says, I am doing this. However, the Apostle Peter is saying that when the prophecies of Scriptures are written, something is happening. And it's not just David was walking out one day and he saw these clouds, and these clouds kind of formed a vision of God. And he looked at the way the sun fell on the beautiful mountaintops, and he was inspired. And he said, I just feel a song coming out. Yeah. What does Peter say was happening? Well, that may have very well happened. But what is taking place is that God is writing as David, Peter, Moses, James, Luke, Mark, as they are writing, God is writing.
I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 21. It doesn't say about the prophecies, but men spoke from God. Spoke instead of prophesizing, or it's not written and it's spoken.
Well, Jose's comment was, but he changed the words here. You know, the prophets spoke. How do we know that we're talking about the written word of God? Once again, the previous verse says, because what's taking place? How many of the words from the old covenant got written down before or after they were spoken?
I don't know.
Well, one of the things, think about the Old Testament. Every time the prophet says, let me tell you how this is coming from God. What does he say? Thus what? Thus says the Lord. But yet, what do I see? It is written down. Okay. So I think it would be a real stretch to simply say, well, it's the spoken word. Now, would you believe, brothers and sisters, that there are Christian organizations that say, oh, no, no, it is not the written word. It is the spoken word. That is the word of God.
I agree with you. I'm just saying that he used the word spoke.
Well, and they would use this text to say it is the rhema, the spoken word of God, not the logos, the written word of God.
Now, God revealed more than what is in the Bible. Well, we don't know much of what God revealed in other places. You know, remember.
Do we have any scripture that says that?
Balaam spoke with God before he came to the script. You know.
Absolutely.
But
all right.
Peter is pointing to this.
Did Jesus say more than that was written in the scriptures? He spoke. Yeah, 3 years he talked to them. All right. Not every bit of that was recorded in the Word of God.
John says that.
You know, John says, listen, the world wouldn't contain all that was written or all that was spoken, but the Word of God had a very special place. Now, here is the issue. The theologian B.B. Warfield says the word for this is concurrence. Con means together with. What's happening? As Peter, Paul, James, fill in the writer of Scripture, is writing these things down, what does verse 21 say that's happening? He is being carried along by the Holy Spirit. Yes, Brad?
I was just going to go back to chapter 3, I guess forward to chapter 3, where we're talking about the spoken word, how Peter addresses Paul, Paul's writing.
Right. Yeah, Brad's point is, as we look ahead, and we know that it is not just Old Testament, but New Testament that we're talking about, over and over again, Peter very clearly says, it is the letters of Paul. It is what he has written to you. And he compares that with being the writings, the scriptures, and people ignore that and twist it around as they do every other part of Scripture. Now, just by word, if we look at chapter 3, that we will in many days coming, all right, we're going to see that they are twisting it around. Now, what would that imply? That would imply that they are taking that which is written, and what are they doing to it? They are adding their own private interpretation, all right, which is another thing that I think that that's probably what's going to be talked about there. But I think what we see here, and I'm running very close to being out of time here, is that we see that the Apostle Peter says, here's the problem you're having. People are looking at the Scriptures, the written Word of God, and they are adding their own interpretation to twist them around. First thing you need to understand, they didn't start that way. They started how? How did they start? They started by holy men of old being carried along by the Scriptures, or by the Holy Spirit. All right, that's our word there, is being carried along, being picked up and delivered. How on earth could the Apostle Paul and Peter be writing while he was being carried around? What's he talking about? He's not talking about he's not physically being transported. What's he talking about? He says there is a way that as Paul is writing his letter to the Romans, through him, and the Apostle Paul is writing the Apostle Paul's words that he decided which words to use. He crossed out one word and used another word, wrote it again, said, I don't like the way that's... I'm conjecturing here, but that's... I can't imagine that the Apostle Paul sat down and just closed his eyes and all of a sudden his hand just moved and out came the letter of Romans. No, that's not what it's talking about. It says through these men, the Holy Spirit was working. That's why, let's go back to 2 Timothy. That's why the Apostle Paul is able to tell Timothy exactly the same thing. That's how he was saying, these writings, these sacred writings that you have known since your childhood, all right, they are, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, inspired by God. Not just simply God gave you a tingly feeling, but the word is actually says it is God breathing out through this word. Now, that's what it means. That's what inspired means. The word is literally God breathed. Some of your translations will even say all Scripture is God breathed. And then it talks about the profitability and the reason and the things that are carried along. Well, how does it become God breathed? Well, the Apostle Peter says, here's how it happened. Men wrote, but as they were writing, the Holy Spirit of God worked through them, with them, in them, all right, in some cases in spite of them, with their vocabulary, with their idiosyncrasies, so that we can see both Matthew and the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Matthew. We can see Luke and the Holy Spirit in Luke. We can see Paul and the Holy Spirit in the letters of the Apostle Paul and Peter and Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on as we go around. And that's what the Apostle Peter is talking about. Now, one thing that I would be remiss in the very brief time that we have left, all right, is that we have many who are alive today that says, my presuppositions, again, that in verse 20, first of all, my presuppositions is that you have to come to the Word of God with more than just your brain and whatever is in it. You have to come with my telling you. All right? There is a very, very large Christian church centered somewhere in Italy that comes in and says, the Word of God is our authoritative document, except that it must be understood in the light and in combination with sacred traditions. And so it is not the Word of God that's our authority alone, but we must understand it along with the sacred traditions. Well, what if it's not addressing it? All right? What if it's not addressing it? Well, this is not a problem, because we have the whole Spirit of God, which is not in the individual believer, but in the church itself, and particularly the leadership of the church, and for particularly and especially the leader, because when the leader of this particular church speaks, he is speaking for God infallibly. And that exists today, along with every other false teaching that is taking place. All right? All you need to do, what are we to do? We don't have access to that. Well, we would deny the authority of that particular man. All right? Or any other particular man. We would deny the authority of John Calvin himself, or Martin Luther, or any other man. All right? Where is the Word of God that we look at? It is in the writings. That is why when all of a sudden God took his syringe and injected Martin Luther and woke him up, what did he say? Unless I am convinced by the Word of God, my conscience is held captive. Unless the Word of God says that. Popes, they disagree with each other. Councils, designed to ride herd on the popes, they disagree. What's right? The Word of God is right. All right? The written Word of God is our canon, our standard. And that's one of the things that we must stand on. That, as to use the words of the Apostle Peter, is how we understand and what we understand first and foremost. Before we come to this, we come with the concept that we have gotten through the reformers of almost 500 years ago. All right, next year is the 500th anniversary. All right, Halloween of 2017 will be 500 years. And the one main thing is, it's the presupposition that you come to the text, that the words of God are God's words, not what you think the Word of God says. You can apply that and says, here's how that applies to me. And that applies to every one of us differently, even every Sunday as we read God's Word. But the Word of God is, because it's moved by the Holy Spirit, because it impacts us with the Holy Spirit. All right? If it agrees with sacred tradition, praise the Lord. If it disagrees with sacred tradition, praise the Lord. All right? To the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there is no truth in them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We pray that we would always, Father, be more and more and more interested in what the Word says, not what our creed says, not what our confession says, not what the magisterium tells us, but, Father, what does Your Spirit do for us? And help us to always remember that You work differently and we're going to be in disagreement, but the one thing that we know is that You will never contradict Yourself in Your Word. And we pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to understand Your truth, which will set us free. Be with us now, Father, in the name of Jesus, as we worship You in the coming hour. Amen.